Ryan, I have a special request for you, if you could see me after the service. You are not in trouble. You are not in trouble. Take your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. On Sundays, we're doing, Sunday morning, Sunday night, we're doing education moments about stewardship of God's Word. And we talk about, Sunday we talked about changes in God's Word, something I'd never thought about before this week. And that was these letters, specifically this particular letter that we're looking at this evening, the letter to the church at Ephesus. So we have the Bible, and people say to me, Pastor, what's a big deal? They only took the blood out of Colossians or Ephesus or Ephesians. What's a big deal? Well, this is, what if you only received one letter? Church at Corinth got two. Church at Ephesus got one. And what if it's not right doctrinally? That's huge, huge for that church. And so it's important. Every word of God is important. Now, let's read down through verse 14 this evening of Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Oh, you got to love that. To the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him and in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Christ Jesus to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glory, of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Now imagine in verse 7, if your Bible has through his blood taken out, that be a problem? Well, that's a huge problem. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace? Yes, we do. But it is through his blood. That is important that those three words are there in the text. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, dispensation is a big word that means period of time. People will take that word dispensation and tell you that there are many dispensations throughout the history of mankind from Genesis book of Revelation, and there are some that will tell you for every dispensation there is a different way of salvation. I was reading one author, I don't know, probably 10 years ago. He has gone on to his eternal reward, wherever that is. But he said there were no less than 32 different ways to be saved, and there were more to come. The Bible just disagrees with him. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. But there are different periods of time, but there is only one salvation, and there is only one person who brings that salvation, and that is Jesus Christ. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom also ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. It's really frustrating to me from a person that deals with legal words. In my early years, I would look at the law, and if the code section had a word such as May, you may make an arrest, or shall, you shall make an arrest. I mean, you understood what that meant. In whom ye trusted, that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel. And so I'm talking with a fella, probably a year ago, of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is what he said to me: it doesn't always mean the gospel. Well, what do you mean it doesn't always mean the gospel? What does the gospel mean if it doesn't mean the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? I guess I'm just too simple to try to figure out those complex nuances. Really? You're just going to dismiss it? The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after ye that ye believed, ye were sealed. Amen. And you go down to the courthouse today, and you want a transcript, and you want it to be an official transcript of the court. They're going to put that thing down there. The clerk's going to come out with her stamp, and she's going to seal it. It is a certified copy of those records, and that gal by her signature is saying, this is a legit, this is the same, this is a copy of, and is in the same form as the original document sealed. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit stamped you, sealed you. What's that stamp look like? Don't make me rough you up after the service. God has a mark, and His Holy Spirit sealed you. That Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, again, verse 14, you have another legal word, earnest, and you go down to the real estate office, and you talk to a realtor, and you say, I want to buy a house, and I want to buy this particular house that's for sale. And I'll sign the contract. The real estate person is going to say to you, how serious are you? And you say, well, I'm $1,000 serious for $1 million house. And the real estate person is going to look at you and say, now you aren't really serious, because that is not enough earnest money, promise money. And Mrs. Bishop and I bought the house here in Alexandria, 1990-something. There was a bidding war going on, and there were 10 people in 24 hours that put roughly that amount, and put a contract in on the house that we are now living in. And I can tell you, we were not the highest offer. We were not. And I knew that we were going to get booted. But we put most earnest money in. And that the owner of the house said, we're going to give the house to you under one condition. You agree that if you don't close by such and such a date, that you lose all of that earnest money. Well, then that made me a bit nervous. Well, how serious are you really about this? You know, you're going to lose that all? What if something happens that's outside of my control? And you know anything about real estate, you know lots of things happen outside of your control. But the Holy Spirit... And it's all that. It's all down. He just put it out there. He is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Ephesians, written to, Wednesday night, the faithful in Christ Jesus, will be a blessing to you this evening. Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts this evening. And we look at this first part of Ephesians and come to understand the great and the depth and the magnitude of your love for us. Thank you for Miranda being here this evening. I prayed for her this afternoon. Good to see her in church. And Father, putting a priority on the things of your word, and at a great inconvenience. Pray that she'd be blessed, that we would be blessed to know you, to know your word, and to be confident in your salvation. And we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Ephesians was a circular letter. It was intended to be circulated. In the book of Ephesians, nothing bad is happening. Sometimes you'd walk in the room and you say, I have a letter from the Apostle Paul. And people would go, whoa, what have we done? That would be 1 Corinthians. There is a lot of mess going on. They got that letter from the Apostle Paul. That letter was scathing. This letter is not scathing. It wasn't dealing with any great problem, nothing bad. And I'm sure there were some people in the church that went, ah, because there are some people that just like a good fight. They just do. They just want to see things stirred up. But it is the Ephesians were concerned with truth. The church, this is a church at Ephesus. It's a baptized group of people. It is a local institution. It is not universal. It was to this body of believers to be circulated to other churches, other bodies of believers. And it was for all the Jews and the Gentiles that were believers in Christ to hear that message. Now, at this moment, the church is in the same room, but they're divided. You've got the Jews on one side saying, Paul wrote a letter to us. You got the Gentiles on the other side saying, those Jews, they think that salvation is only to them, but salvation is to the Gentiles as well. And they were in the same building. They were the same church at Ephesus, but they were divided. God didn't want it. God didn't want them to be divided. Paul's going to show them a mystery. It is to the direct members of the congregation, and they are going to be challenged to walk according to God's word. The term body in the book of Ephesians refers to the local body of believers. Now, body can be used in God's word in a different fashion as well. Say, well, preacher, how do I know that if I don't know Greek? All you have to do is be able to read. If you can read the English, you get your King James Bible, and you read through it, and from the context, you can tell whether it's talking about a body of believers, a church, which is what is going on here at the church of Ephesus, or it is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of that body, when it talks about Christ, when it talks about salvation or redemption or reconciliation, talking about that body of the Lord Jesus Christ that bore our sin in His physical body on Calvary's cross, and then not the church body. But how can you figure that out? Pretty clear from the context, whether it's talking about that body that suffered on Calvary for our sin, or the body of believers, which is called the church here at Ephesus. And so this evening, we're going to look at, again, these first 14 verses of this circular letter that was designed to be circulated among the churches. And here we are, 2025, 2,000 years later, and we are still looking at this letter that is circulated. Now, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. There are some people that never figure that out. I was talking to a pastor yesterday, and he said, we got a gal in our congregation, and a husband and wife and family, and they're moving. I said, why are they moving? He said, well, they're moving because it's cheaper to live somewhere else. I'll just say it's cheaper to live everywhere else. And if deciding where to live was based on the price of real estate, I mean, we would all leave here. I look at people, I said to the pastor, I said, I have that conversation with people almost every day. I don't live here because it's cheap. I live here because I believe this is where God would have me to minister. Some Christians never come to that point in their life where they just believe they're where God would have them to be and God have them to serve. I feel sorry for them. So here's Paul. He's saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And you should be, I can say, Philip Bishop, the pastor of Lighthouse Baptist Church by the will of God. And I believe that God has me here to serve. I don't send out resumes on Monday morning.
looking for a better place to serve. I believe this is where God would have me to serve. Can you say that? Can you say that about what you do here at church? Can you say, Victor Embrador? He teaches the auditorium Bible class by the will of God. So you should, with confidence, stand in front of your class on Sunday morning and say, as Paul said in this circular letter, to your class that are here to hear you expound upon the objectives of God's Word. We learned in the Sunday school teachers meeting. You should be able to say, listen, I am Victor Embador, and I am here by the will of God to minister to you today. It is a great high calling to be a teacher in the auditorium Bible class or in the adult class downstairs or in the ladies' class across the way. It is a great honor and a great privilege. And you should have that confidence that God has enabled you to be in that position by His will. Why? Because any moment He could... Alan, you're not looking so good. I mean, just like poof, and you're out of here. I mean, you're gone. Wouldn't that be something? That would be a service to remember. How many of you ever been in a service where the preacher was preaching and then the preacher preached no more after that? No. Oh, you have. Okay, I have. We were in the church service and all of a sudden the preacher's going along and choo, poof. He hit the deck and he was down for the count. And it was just really, it was really kind of neat. The whole congregation is going with a collective. And then some people went over to try to attend to him. Most folks just sat there and watched him because probably better that they didn't do anything. And the assistant pastor was sitting over here. And he stood up. He walked over to the platform. He looked at the preacher's Bible and the preacher's notes. And he said, let's pray. And I suspect he was peeking during prayer. During prayer, they carried the old guy off the platform, carried him out the door. And he said, point two. And he took right up and left off with that message and completed the pastor's message. Now, he is he lives about 2 hours from here. He is homebound. He's on dialysis. And every... I don't know, probably twice a year, I drive out to where he is and sit down with him, and I talk about that Sunday that I was sitting in the room, and he pricked up the preacher's outline and just kept right on going. And I tell him, I could not have done that. I could not have done that. But he did that. Why? By the will of God. That was his position. That was where he's supposed to be, and he stood behind that pulpit and did a great thing. Teacher by the will of God. Ryan Holbert. A driver by the will of God. Secretary, engineer, painter, whatever you do, you should understand God has called you. He has given you those abilities and you are there as an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of the books in the New Testament mirror or are closely aligned with some of the books of the Old Testament. For instance, Romans and the book of Exodus, very closely aligned. Now, you read the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament. Try to stay awake. But then go to the New Testament and read the book of Hebrews. And you'll find they're talking about many of the same topics. Ephesians has a book in the Old Testament that is closely intertwined with it, has the same kind of activities that Christians are supposed to be doing. And that's the book of Joshua. Joshua stands before the people and he takes them to warfare. They're supposed to be doing battle. They're supposed to be obedient. They are called of God to conquer. As in Ephesians, we are called of God to conquer by the will of God. Before God made the world, He determined that people were going to be saved by the blood of Christ and that those who are saved should walk according to the grace that has been manifested in His Word. And you should, and we should. Believers in Ephesians are being called upon to enter into this relationship with Christ by faith and take possession of our inheritance. What are they doing in the book of Joshua? They're being called to go forward by faith and take possession of their inheritance. And we are supposed to be doing the same thing today in 2025. Here's a sad thing. You go in the Minor Prophets and you read the book of Obadiah. I love the Minor Prophets. It's just such a great wealth of information. And they are not there because they are minor in their importance. I think it would be better, instead of calling them the Minor Prophets, if we called them the Major Prophets, the long-winded prophets, and the Minor Prophets, the short-winded prophets. Then you'd know they had a powerful message. One just took a long time to say it, and one was able to say it in a very short fashion. Obadiah is speaking to the people. And as Obadiah speaks to the people, he says to them, how long is it going to be before you take possession of the things that God has given to you? We're reading in the book of Judges on Sunday morning. This past week, from chapters 1 and 2, I highlighted aspects of the children of Israel. They didn't conquer everything in their path. They didn't take possession of their possessions that God had given to them 100%. And those other nations caused them problems, some right to this very day. And so Obadiah says, how long is it going to be until you take possession of the things that God has for you? And that's easy for us to look back at Obadiah and say, wow, they should have done that. But I say to you, how long is it going to be before you possess the things that God wants you to be, before you maintain your vessel in holiness and uprightness, doing the right thing for the right reason with the right attitude? Some of you have an attitude. Listen, there are some Christians who are just at war with God. They have a bad attitude. They're angry. They're spiteful. They're always hitting somebody in the nose. They are a truth of the Proverbs. The wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. But that doesn't mean you're supposed to do it. They're always at war with God. I say, how long? How long? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints, to the believers, which are at Ephesus. And then we come to verse 5. Well, let's read the other verses again. We'll stop at verse 5. Grace be unto you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according to he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be what? Saved. No, that's not what it says. That we should be, those who are saved, should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto salvation. No, the adoption of children by Christ Jesus to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, that we should live, what? Verse 6, to the praise and honor, to the praise of his glory, of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Why? Again, verse 7, in him, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Someone said to a little boy, have you found Jesus? The little boy looked up at the adult and said, I didn't know he was lost. But I was. But I didn't find Jesus. Jesus found me. Today, as most every day, I sat down with a person who I believe is seeking for the truth, and just laid out the truth of God's salvation to them. Here it is. I am not the Holy Spirit. I believe the Holy Spirit was working. I believe that the Holy Spirit was speaking to that person. I believe that person was sincere in their listening to the preacher explain the truths of God's salvation. A tear came down their cheek. But in the end, they said, I'll have to think about it. I need time. Listen, time is not on our side. I'm just looking around the room.
Alan looks a whole lot better than some of you look. Mr. Frank and I were over on North Kings Highway, and we were knocking on doors. We were across, I don't know if you remember this, Frank, we were across the street from where Mrs. Price used to live, kitty corner from hers, a little bit farther south, and we knocked on a door. Now, this is probably 20 years ago, so I had very little gray hair 20 years ago. Frank did not have as much gray hair as he had today, but he had quite a bit. Now, the guy that answered the door, I mean, he was snow white. And I just looked at him, and I said, we're from the Hellas Baptist Church. And I said, God has given you lots of warnings that time is not on your side. And the guy said, I don't need to hear this. And he closed the door on us. He was presented with the gospel, but he was not interested. The person today, they're interested in the gospel, but the end result is still the same. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this, God certainly must have chosen me before I came into this world or never done so afterwards. I hear that and I read that. Spurgeon was a Calvinist. He believed that God chose some people to heaven and some people to hell. And I'll just say that is a terrible, terrible doctrine, not founded in God's Word. Every individual has a decision to make. And that decision, as we mentioned in verse 13 and 14, is a secure transaction sealed by the Holy Spirit. The earnest, when you trust Christ, you choose to walk with Him. And you choose to walk with others, Church at Ephesus, who are walking with Him. Are you walking with Christ? Do you know Him? Have you received Him as your Savior? I'm glad that there are those who choose to walk with me, walk together as we walk the journey of life on our way to heaven. You could say to someone, especially if you love them, I want to see you. At a funeral, I will say that. Your loved one wants to see you in heaven someday. They want to do that. And that is a great motivator for some. But I don't think if I were to come to you tonight and say, if you were unsaved and say, you should go to heaven just so you can be with me. Maybe you don't like me. Maybe you think, you know, I think I'd rather not go to heaven if you're going to be there. You know some Christians are that way, right? That's not a great plea, Paul, to say to someone, come and go to heaven with me. Here's the thing. They're a sinner, and they need a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. And they should receive the gift of God, which is eternal life, through, not baptism, not through good works, but through Jesus Christ. It's just through Him. And there's a vast amount of people. Doing the different translations of the Bible thing on Sunday morning, showing you the differences in God's Word. And we'll not share this in any of the Sunday things, but I was looking at the broad way and the narrow way. And it's amazing what the other Bible versions do with just that phrase. Like there's another way, or a different way, or a difficult way. It is not a difficult way, but it is narrow. Only through Christ, not through anybody else, not through good works, not through baptism, not through church membership, not through the name on the sign. It is narrow, but it's not difficult. What gets in the way? Our pride gets in the way. That's it. Vast amount of people going down the broad road. Their mind is fixated on their sin. I was talking to a preacher on Tuesday, and he said, a lot of Christians running around trying to influence elections, trying to get good moral people elected. He said, and in the Virginia elections, we've just seen that there is a host of people that were bent on killing people, killing babies, killing others, violent rhetoric, and they all got elected. Why is that? Because unsaved people, they don't care what the Bible says. And what does that mean? That means the task that God has given us to be holy and blameless and to herald forth His gospel is crucial, because Virginia is not going to be saved by Richmond. America is not going to be saved by Washington. The morals of America are not going to be reclaimed through the Supreme Court. The hope for America is for individuals like you and I who have received God's salvation to take that gospel message and be, verse 12, to the praise of His glory, who first trusted Christ, in whom also ye also trusted, that when that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed. And that is a message that people need. And that is what is going to change them at the voting block. Not some extra law that is passed by some secular government in the world. The answer is Jesus Christ. And the message is still, whosoever will may come. Jesus Christ predetermined that it was the cross that was going to be His sacrifice to pay your penalty for sin. But you can absolutely reject that. So I said, Mrs. Bishop, will you marry me? And she looked back at me and said, do I have to? Well, listen, now before I walked into the kitchen 42 years ago at the farmhouse, I had predetermined that I was going to ask her to marry me. But she had a choice. Can you imagine if she would have said, that, do I have to? No, she did not. Can you imagine if she would have said, well, I will if I have to, but I'd really rather not. I would have said, don't bother. Don't inconvenience yourself. Thank you for doing me a favor, and thank you for walking away. Amen. Now. And so Christ comes to the world, and He says, I have come to claim you. I have come predetermined to offer you the gift of God, which is eternal life. If Mrs. Bishop would have said, I'd rather not, I would have been brokenhearted, but I would have walked away. And you can say to God, I'd rather not, and He'll be brokenhearted, but He's not going to force you to receive His gift. The door is open. The invitation is given. If you refuse, listen, Miss Bishop refused, she would have had a lifetime to regret it. I'm like the best guy in the whole world, right? Stop laughing. I tell you what, Jesus Christ is the only way. There's no other. And you reject Him, you have an eternity. The Lord has voted with your salvation. The devil has voted for your condemnation. I'm glad I voted with the Lord. Father, I thank You for Your grace and Your goodness. I thank You for the reminder from this first part of this first chapter of Ephesians, that whose letter we are still circulating today, that we have a sacred obligation to take the gospel message to a world that is in desperate need. They cannot be forced. They should not be forced. But the offer of salvation should be given. And it is up to us to share that good news. I pray that you'd help us to be a church that is focused on sharing that good news as we go forth in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.